All righty, David, you're doing great as our stand-in sound person. Give it up for DJ Dave. You're surviving, buddy. You're almost done. I'm only going to preach for 2 hours, so you can make it. Two more hours, and you got this. A couple things I want to do, and I want to make sure that I communicate. I've got a couple more announcements before we jump into teaching today. The first announcement, which is the least best-kept secret I've ever had, Pastor Dom is now on staff at Real Church. Pastor Dom, welcome, brother. Glad that you are in to this crazy crew of what we have going on, and I am so thankful for you and what you're doing and who you've been as a friend to me for all these years. And I'm also thankful that you're preaching for me in 2 weeks, so praise God for that. And so, Dom, I'm so pumped to have you on, and what I want to communicate to the church is, it's not just Dom, but I want to communicate to you, God is on the move. God is on the move. God is doing stuff. I get that it's not matching up with what you want him to do. But what I want you to know is God is on the move. God is doing stuff. He's affecting change. He's changing lives. And let's also own it hurts. Okay? When God shows up and says, hey, I'd like to change a few things, it doesn't feel good. When God does a home demo, when he takes out a bathroom or he takes out a kitchen or God decides to put a guest bedroom on you or God decides to do a full gut rehab, it hurts. Amen? But here's the thing. Blessed are those who stick with it. My son text messaged me earlier last week. He said, hey, Dad, this scripture says that wise people appreciate criticism and they love it. And I thought to myself, I am not that wise. Anybody else not that wise? Anybody else need some wisdom to get to the point? So speaking of that, I want to kind of grab our teaching and what we're doing and keep reteaching. This idea and this concept of us going into the 9 holy virtues was to do a couple things. One of the biggest problems that we have right now in our society is we have individualism has gone nuts. Individualism has exploded into I'm so important, and Nike's part of the problem. Adidas is part of the problem. When I was a kid growing up, you walked into a shoe store and this is what you could do. But what our corporations have done, and even M&M's allows you to put your initials on their precious candies. Like, they're not M&M's anymore, they can be NBs, okay? They can be CWs. We can individualize so much, it's insane. And part of that problem is when you individualize, you lose the forest from the tree. You think it's all about you and you forget how important everything else is around you and what it's doing and why you need it. So if we've already taught and you're like, I'm a 1, I'm ignoring the rest of the sermon series, you've missed it. If you're a 3 and you're like, yeah, I'm going to be better at who I am, and you're not listening to who the other people are, you're missing it. If you're a 9 and you're like, oh gosh, can't we all just get along and get to me? Like, you come on, we'll get there next week. But what I want you guys to get and understand is 1s need everybody else. 3s need everybody else. Today we're going to talk about 8s. 8s need everybody else. 9s need everybody else. And I made a comment a couple weeks ago. I was like, yeah, each Enneagram person needs the other 9. And the person looked at me kind of strange. You mean the other 8? And I'm all, no, there are other people who are also your number. You need them too. Amen. Don't be so individualistic that you've lost the message. Paul preaches that we are the body of Christ being put together so that we can grow into maturity. And if we only have 3s, we've got a problem. We're not growing into maturity. If we only have 7s, it's a blast, but we're not moving into maturity. So what I want you guys to get as we jump into this sermon series is to recognize, like, oh my gosh, he's teaching on the body of Christ. He's teaching on how we all have to use our gifts and skills and talents for the glory of God and for the kingdom of God. That's what I'm teaching on. Now, let me blow your mind for a second. Let me walk you back through the Enneagram, but let me teach you where Christ is. When we look at the 1, we see that Christ is the reformer. Christ is the perfect gift. He is perfect. The 1s are trying to be perfect, and there's one who has been perfect. It's Christ Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect man of God, the perfect priest, the perfect king. He is perfect. When we look at the 2, The two is the helper, the servant. Can anybody see that Jesus is the best servant that has ever walked the face of the earth? Jesus says, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life. Do you guys see the Enneagram starting to come alive? You're like, oh my goodness, we are all fractured parts of Jesus. Yes. We look at the three, the achiever. Does anybody feel like Jesus conquered death and told Satan, suck it? Jesus said, scoreboard, scoreboard, Satan, scoreboard. And you know what Jesus is saying right now with you when he looks at Satan? He's saying your name, and then he's saying, scoreboard, Satan. This one has won. Jesus is achieving. Jesus is amazing. Jesus is an individualist. You guys notice that nobody could tell Jesus what to do? Jesus was just coming and going, doing his own thing. Jesus was like that artsy guy that nobody knew if he was going to show up. He disappeared from a campfire, and the disciples tried to go find him. Like, Jesus is an individualist. He is creative. Have you noticed that God is creative? God made giraffes. God is creative. Jesus is creative. Do you guys see some of the miracles that he does? A dude's blind. He hawks a loogie into the dirt and then sticks it in his eye. Some of you guys are thinking seven. I'll get there. But yes, Jesus is hilarious. Okay? Jesus is even funnier. One blind dude, he heals him a little bit, and Jesus is like, can you see? Jesus knows he can't. He wants to see if the guy's going to tell the truth. And the guy's like, yeah, a little bit, but it's still kind of fuzzy. And Jesus is like, all right, let's get it all the way. How many times have you and I lied to Jesus and said, yeah, it's good? We got to get to Jesus and be like, no, it's still fuzzy. Can you please help? The investigator, knowledge. Can we all agree that Jesus has all knowledge? Jesus is all wisdom. Jesus is all wise. Jesus is the best Sherlock Holmes that has ever, ever, ever existed. Why? Because he was standing there. It's not hard for him to solve it. He's like, I saw it. This is what it is. Jesus is a loyalist. Can you guys see that Jesus is the good shepherd? That Jesus hangs out with you, that Jesus is next to you, that Jesus is not going to leave you, that Jesus wants to make sure that you're in and you're not out. Do you guys see that in the six? The six is looking to make sure that we're in and we're connected and they're loyal. The seven, the enthusiast, that Jesus loves being funny. Jesus is punking the Pharisees and the Sadducees constantly. Jesus is hilarious. At a woman who's about to get stoned, Jesus decides to get down in the dirt and start drawing. Who does that? Darren and Jesus. That's just what happens. Rachel and Jesus. Like, they have an absolute blast. A seven says to their friends, yeah, go into Jerusalem. You'll find somebody carrying water. Tell them I'm going to eat with them tonight, and there'll be a white donkey. A seven, sevens are hilarious. They can see crazy possibilities. Eights, the challenger, which we're going to talk about today. Can you guys see that Jesus is the Lord? Can you see that Jesus reigns and Jesus is in charge and Jesus is master? And then we get to the nine. We're going to talk about the nine next week. Can we learn about the nine with peace? We're going to talk about it all Christmas. Peace on earth. Peace on earth. When Jesus shows up on earth, peace on earth. Amen? All right. So do you guys see the big picture real quick? Okay. Some of you guys are like, that's pretty interesting, Pastor. I'm a five. Teach me more knowledge. Okay. What I want to share with you guys today is about the eight. And so what I recommend is not doing what I did, studying your flaws all week, and then getting up in front of people and teaching it. So that was my week. That was my week. And I literally was just going, okay, this is my week. Okay, God, can you please encourage me? And I'm gonna get to a point where God was like, have you ever been there? Have you just asked God to encourage you? If you haven't done that lately, I would recommend that you do, because he loves to do it. God's like, wait, you want me involved? Let's do this. So years ago, about 2006, you guys know how I am with numbers, plus or minus 30. When it comes to years, my wife usually corrects me on the dates and time. We were at dinner the other night, and I got to correct her once, and my kids were like, oh, this is your moment, Dad. And I was like, I know, I'm retiring. I'm never doing this again. But around 2006, my brother came to me, he was my senior pastor, and he says, hey, I want you to take this test, and I would like you to tell me what your scores are. And so I went and I took the Enneagram test. I didn't know that it was the Enneagram test. I took it, and it came back, and it said that I was an 8. And so I went into the information at the Enneagram Institute, and I downloaded all the pieces of paper. At that point in time, for the youngins, we used to print out what was on the internet because we weren't sure if it was still going to be there tomorrow. So we would print out what was on the internet so that we had it in actual form. And I got the 8. It says the 8. the challenger. Some people are like, oh my gosh, pastor, you're destroying the earth by printing paper. I get it. It was, give me grace, it was 2006, and we didn't know about climate change yet. I'm joking. I print it out, I read it, and the first thing the thing says is eights. Eights can be as wonderful as Winston Churchill or as terrible as Hitler. I was like, let's read on. I mean, how good is this? I don't know if you guys think Winston Churchill's awesome. I don't. I'm like, I get to be a fat guy from England. No, that's not what I want to do. Like what? And then my other options, Hitler. I'm like, that's not awesome. This isn't good. And then I started reading about all the flaws of the eight. And I started seeing my junk laid out in front of me. And if you were like me, when your junk gets laid out in front of you, you choose to leave. Right? I'm gone. I'm gone. When the mirror of your life is revealed in front of you, you argue with it, don't you? You yell, that's not me. I don't know about you guys, but now that I'm older and I got gray hair and I look different, I get up in the morning, I look in the mirror and I think, that's not me. What happened to me? Is this the new me? Currently it is, but there's a part of me that feels that's not me. I don't want to deal with reality. I don't want to accept that. And the Enneagram is a mirror that sets up in front of us and reveals to us stuff we don't want to look at. And so graciously, some of you guys have hung in there. You hung in 1 through 7. So I will hang in through 8. We'll see how long I get in the sermon. If any point in time I decide to leave, just play music and we'll meet together next Sunday and talk about 9s. So when you get into Scripture, when we look at 8s, we can see an amazing battle of 8s in Scripture. We go into 1 Samuel, we go into Kings. We have a battle of 8s between Saul, David, Samuel, and Nathan. So there's literally a battle of 8s going on in Scripture. 8s are the field general. 8s are people who organize groups and people to do crazy things, both positive and negative. Winston Churchill, Hitler. Do you see it? These are people who gather people together for a cause and get them to go do different things. Many times in history, when you look through history and you learn about revolts, you learn about civil wars, you learn about upheaval over governments, it's an eight leading the group that topples the government, whether positive or negative. I was talking to my wife this week about the eight, and my wife was really gracious to me. She said, make sure you teach them that you're evil. I was like, thanks, sweetheart. I'll make sure I'll do that. She's like, don't make it all positive, that eights are all great. I was like, thanks, sweetheart. Eat your Chick-fil-A. So we see a battle between Saul and David. Saul is an eight. He's powerful, but he's fearful of pain, and he's struggling, and he's afraid of David, and he responds in terrible ways, and he tries to kill King David. Go back into Samuel and read the story. There's a lot that's there. Later on, Saul decides that he's going to lead in an area he shouldn't lead in, and eights should not touch things they're not supposed to touch. Okay? Some of you guys are thinking, Pastor, I hope those are in your notes. It's in my notes. Eights are not supposed to touch things they're not supposed to touch. We have Saul who touches Samuel's job in the Scriptures, and Samuel shows up looking at Saul going, what are you doing? What did you do? And what came out of Saul was his eightness, his lust, his desire to have other things, to take things that were not his. And then we have Saul losing his leadership. We have Samuel anointing David. David becomes king. And then David takes something he shouldn't have taken that was not his. Her name is Bathsheba. Not only does he take something that's not his, he covers his tracks and he kills a poor guy named Uriah to cover his tracks, and then that nobody will know about it, and then he takes Bathsheba into his own home. But let me tell you this, if you're an eight, like me, or you're an eight who's listening, or you know somebody who's an eight, let me tell you this, God is watching, he is aware, and God does not let eights get away with things. God pays attention, and some eights think that they've covered their tracks. And King David thinks that he's covered his tracks, but then another eight enters the room. His name is Nathan. There's some days that I wonder if naming people by names really does change their future. Because I have had a gift of prophecy my whole life. My parents have known it. And It's just a part of me that feels like sometimes I want to run away from what I am. Does anybody ever want to run away from what you are? Like, I want to be something else. God, can I please be a seven? I want to be a seven. God, I want everybody to like me. Can I please not be an eight? And then we have Nathan walk in to talk to David, and he says, hey, David, can I tell you a story? And David says, yes. And Nathan tells a story. We find it in 1 Samuel chapter 12. And what we have is, I'm not going to jump into that scripture. I'm just giving you the overview. You can go into it later on. I want you to read Samuel. But what we have is a conversation between Nathan and David, and Nathan tells David a story about an old man or a person who owns some stuff, and another traveler came in. And what happened was this traveler took what this guy had, and he destroyed it. And David got angry because eights care about justice. And David sees that what has happened to this poor man is unjust. And David lashes out and says, because this man took this one little animal that this other guy had and he killed it, that this man should die because he took what was so precious to the other man. And Nathan looks at the king and says, that man is you. Eights can look at power. Eights can look at injustice. And eights can risk their lives for truth. Which means eights are crazy. Some of you guys are like, that makes a lot of sense. Pastor Nathan is crazy. He is crazy. Let's go into the eight. If you'd like to learn more about that, you can read the book that my brother wrote. He writes through the whole story of David the Hittite. If you haven't gotten one, I've got a bunch up here. I'll give it to you. You can read in it about the eight. But one, let me just go over just real quick the list of the eight. The eight is the challenger. The eight usually is, as a child, grew up in a situation, usually, doesn't mean always, but usually grew up in a situation where they felt unsafe, where they felt like somebody took something from them and they were unable to protect themselves. And an eight swears, I will never be in that situation again. I will not be vulnerable. I will not be in a place where somebody else can control me. And so an eight cares desperately about not being hurt. So an eight can become an eight because somebody dumped them. An eight can become an eight because somebody in their life left them. An eight can become an eight because they were born in a house of leaders and felt like they weren't ever heard. An eight can come out of a place of feeling like, I need to be heard, so I've got to put myself down. I've got to be able to put myself forward. I've got to be able to put myself up. I've got to control me. We look at King David. King David's the guy out in the field. He's completely ignored. Samuel shows up to Jesse, his dad, and says, hey, I'm looking for a king. Can I look at your sons? And his dad says, it's definitely not David. David, why don't you go watch the sheep? You think David became an eight? Yes, he has seven, but do you think David became an eight? Absolutely, he became an eight. And so what we have in eights is this desperate desire to be strong and to communicate that they're strong and to show that they're strong. And so you have to be careful with eights sometimes because eights can be some of the most damaging people on the planet. Eights can be some of the most intimidating people on the planet. Josh Parcio, can I get an amen? Alexis Parcio in California, can I get an amen? Like, children are afraid of me. I know that. I've had this conversation for years with people. I was like, why are people afraid of me? I'm weak. I really can't do anything. If they really wanted to, they could smash me, but they're afraid. It makes no sense to me. And I remember a friend telling me, like, Nathan, you have no idea who you are. I was like, that's helpful. Thank you. Let's drink Kool-Aid and chill and eat Oreos. There's nothing else really to do in college. Eights have a desperate need to be against. They're a lot like fours. Fours want to be against just because they just don't want to be told what to do. Eights want to be against because they don't want somebody to control them. And they want to be in control of their own destiny. What is the major sin of an eight? All right, I've been looking forward to this conversation here, so let's all get real uncomfortable for a moment. Especially because of America's worldview, this gets uncomfortable, and it actually doesn't cover all of it. The major sin issue of an eight is lust. Ladies, all the ladies in the church are like, oh my gosh. No. America has made everything about sex. That's what America has done. We've made cars about it. We've made chairs about it. We make shoes about it. Lust isn't just sexual. Lust is the concept and the idea to take something that's not yours and dominate it. That could be a car. That could be a house. That could be an idea. You could steal somebody else's idea, dominate it, take it to market, and sell it. That could be lust. Lust can be the idea that I want that house, and I am going to do whatever it takes to get that house. In the 80s, do you guys remember in the 80s when someone would buy a company, and they would buy the company on Wall Street, and then they would dissolve the company and just sell it, and they would completely destroy the company? That's lust. That's not greed. That's lust. The idea to dominate something, to control it, and to make it yours, and it has to do what you told it to do, even to the point that you destroy the company and it no longer exists. So it can be sexual lust with King David. That King David saw a wife that was not his, and King David plotted to make that person his, take that person to be his, and continued the process to kill the rightful owner, partner of that spouse. That's lust. Lust is destructive beyond all means. And your lead pastor, that's his main problem. Anybody want to stay? Anybody want to go? Thinking of some other churches, you're Googling other churches to go to. Someone says, well, pastor, at least we know your sin. Most pastors don't tell you what it was. They go, I almost sinned this week, but I didn't. Praise God. Amen. Like, no, this pastor right here sinned this week. I sinned just like you. I got angry. I got frustrated. I got impatient. I lied. I stole time from God and didn't give it to him the way it was supposed to be given. Anybody else have some problems this week and need to repent? Amen. Welcome. I like this definition. Lust is a psychological force producing intense desire for an object or a circumstance while already having a significant amount of the desired object. You already have it. Why are you wanting more? Lust can take any form, such as the lust for sexuality, money, or power. Eight struggle the most with power. Power. Why do eights struggle with power? Because they feel like power was taken from them when they were younger, and they don't want it to happen again. So what's the virtue for an eight? What's the virtue that we have to do? What is it that we have to look at? We've already gone through serenity. We've gone through humility. We've gone through truthfulness. We've gone through contentment. We've gone through detachment. We've gone through courage. Last week, we talked about sobriety. Eights need to be innocent. Eights need to work on innocence. You're like, pastor, that is not helpful at all. What in the world is innocence? Innocence is being not guilty. Not taking power where you're not supposed to take it. Not taking something that's not yours. Standing in right standing is innocence. Being where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to do is innocence. Eights need to trust, and eights need to be okay with being led. If you see an eight that is tender, that is weak, and that is loving, you are seeing an eight that has done a lot of work and is sitting in maturity and is sitting in a place where you want that eight to be. When you see an eight that is not showing weakness, when you see an eight that's not showing tenderness and love, that is a dangerous eight. The problem is for people is they don't like eights to show love and tenderness and weakness. And so they encourage eights not to get healthy. And so when an eight shows tenderness, people shut them down. When an eight shows weakness, they shut them down. Just like the other personalities, when they start to move towards the virtue that they're supposed to get, they get shut down. And what we need to do is we need to love them. And we need to, whether they're a 1, an 8, a 7, or a 9, and we need to allow them to become who they're supposed to be. So what's good about an 8? Let me help you out what's good about an 8. Martin Luther King Jr. is an 8. Martin Luther King Jr. is an 8. And I know when you read about Martin Luther King Jr., you only read about the neat things about Martin. He was a beast of a leader and a man. You did not cross Martin Luther King. Martin Luther King was an amazing leader. You do not go into the South and you do not gather a group of people and get them to lose their money and their livelihood to make change unless you are an amazing leader. You don't get death threats. You don't get your front yard bombed. You don't get your house bombed. You don't get the FBI calling you to quit and to and you don't do these things unless you're an amazing leader. Mother Teresa is also an eight. I know sometimes all you see is Mother Teresa smiling, helping kids in an orphanage. She beat fools. Like Mother Teresa took on the Catholic Church and the Pope. You got to read some of her scathing letters that she writes to Rome, and she lets them have it. I'm like, lady, they can remove you forever. Be careful. Mother Teresa went at it. So what are eights about? Eights are about justice. Eights are about dealing with abuse of power. Eights are about giving the appropriate power to the right places. Eights are powerful. They're dominating. They're self-confident. They're decisive. They're willful. And they are confrontational. Eights tell it like it is. And most people don't like eights telling it like it is. Usually when you're around an eight, you're saying to an eight, hey, you got to smooth that out. You got to soften that just a little bit. That's just way too direct and honest. But when an eight says, hey, we're all going to make it, you need to be like, oh, okay, that's good. And when an eight goes, we're all going to die, you need to be like, okay, it is. Like, that's just what it is. When you look at an eight will tell you the truth, whether you like it or not, unless the eight has sinned and they're trying to protect themselves. And then an eight will do whatever they can, like King David, to destroy others to make sure that they remain in power. You guys still want me as your pastor? Amen. Yeah, let's jump into some other Bible verses. So here's the thing. How can a strong leader grow in innocence? How can a strong leader grow in innocence? Wow, I'm already at that. Okay, here we go. Number one, be tenderhearted. Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. You're going to get the last part, 32. Let me read from 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, eights need to put away falsehood. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. They need to speak truth. For we are members of one another. Eights need to know they're in the team. It says, be angry and do not sin. Eights can get angry, but they cannot sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Eights need to deal with what they need to deal with in the day so they can move on to the next day. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, being honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Eights need to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Eights words need to build up. Eights need to communicate. And sometimes building up is some demolition. Got to get some things taken out so you can put some good things in. But eights can't just be destructive to be destructive. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Eights need to let go of the past. Eights need to let go of their hurt. Eights need to let go of how they felt powerless and how they felt like they weren't heard or they were injured. Eights have to let it go so they can be set free to be the leaders they're supposed to be. We need eights leading us. We need eights. If you get a group of people, like a massive group of people that are organized into something, it's usually eights that put it together and it's threes that are leading it. You can have a six who's also a part of it and sevens who are a part of it. But you've got an eight behind making things happen. Eights are generals inside of our militaries. Eights sadly know that to take this hill, what the loss is going to be. Eights can see the big picture. And you need an eight that is tender-hearted. It says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now, I know some of you guys are like, well, I'm not an eight, so I guess Ephesians doesn't apply to me. It does apply to you, but especially to eights. Eights need to be tender-hearted. They need to have vulnerability. They need to connect to their emotions. They need to connect to their weaknesses, and they need to be honest about them. Number two, eights need to be vulnerable. They need to share their feelings. We see in Psalms 18 and Psalm 61, Psalms 18 says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who's worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Psalm 61, hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will call you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows, and you have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Eights need to be vulnerable. Eights need to share their feelings. Eights need to communicate. I have no idea what's going on. And I'm seeking God and I'm waiting on him just like you. And you guys need to be like, when the eight figures it out and tells us what we're doing, let's do it. We're going to get the one who's going to make sure that we've got good quality control. We got the two who's going to make sure that it gets helped and things are put in place. The three is going to make sure that we're driving and we have an encouragement of what we're doing. Fours are going to make it really interesting and to make sure it's individual and nobody else is doing it. Like, we got all these things that are happening in the process. But the one can't yell at everybody, do what I'm doing and be like me. The eight can't yell, everybody be like me, because then we're not being the body of Christ. Three, be love. First, be tenderhearted. Second, be vulnerable. And the third is be love. 1 Corinthians 13, it's supposed to only be used at weddings. It's the only time 1 Corinthians 13 is ever to be taken out of the box of the Bible. It's only supposed to be used with people who aren't even listening at their own event. And the people who are at the event don't think it's about them either. So basically, 1 Corinthians 13's never applied. Except Paul writes to the church, and it's not a wedding. And he's writing to Christians, and he's telling Christians, this is how you should treat each other. And here's the problem right now in the Christian church. And here's the problem right now in the United States of America. We have a bunch of people talking, and they are not speaking in love. They are speaking in damage. They are speaking in insult. They are speaking in attack. 1 Corinthians 13 says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith as to remove mountains, but have not love, I have nothing. I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. So here's an eight that you want to watch, an eight, a healthy eight, a mature eight. An eight is patient. It's kind. They're not envious. They don't boast, and they're not arrogant. They're not rude. They don't insist on their own way. They're not irritable or resentful. They don't rejoice in wrongdoing, but they rejoice in the truth. Does this sound like a leader you want to be around? Wouldn't it be awesome if this was our mayor? Oh, no, I'm going to bring it. Do you guys know that your pastor has had a run-in with our mayor? Some of you guys know this story, some of you guys don't. So when I was helping a candidate run for mayor, I was down on the south side, and I was down in a very historically black neighborhood, and I drove into the neighborhood, and they asked me, hey, Nathan, do you need security to bring you into to the church? So I'm like, I don't need security. I feel comfortable in this area. This is awesome. I love this. I can get in. Came into this church, came in. I don't know if you guys know that, but as a pastor's kid, when you walk into a church, you feel comfortable because you've been there your whole life. So I walk in, there's pews. I come in, I sit down in the pew. I don't mind being in the back, put my arm. I know that when you sit in a pew, pews are not comfortable if you sit straight. Anybody been in a pew? You got to lean on a pew. You got to give it some love to the side on the pew. If not, it's not comfortable. So I get into the lean on the pew, and I'm like, okay, I'm comfortable. And our current mayor stands up to give her speech as to why she should be a mayor, and she looks at me in the back of the room and says, we have a spy in the room, and she points at me. I was like, where's the spy? And she goes, Rahm Emanuel, who used to be our old mayor, didn't show up, but he sends one of his lackeys here to spy on us. So I looked around again. Who is this lackey? I turn back and I look at her and she goes, yes, you. Yes, you. Points right at me. Now I'm like, lady, you have no idea. Here comes my eight. Here comes my eight. Ooh, Dom, you can't jump in here. Here comes my eight. So I'm sitting there in the back of the room and I'm like, and then the group is getting angry at me. They're like, he's a spy. They're angry. Now the room starts to change. Now I'm thinking I need security. Like, I'm like, this is not going good. And so the eight in me, in the middle of a mayoral debate, and even the MC gets up after she's blasted me, even the MC gets up to tell me to tell Rahm Emanuel what to do. And I'm thinking, I don't work for Rahm Emanuel. I would like to. That'd be cool to get some money, but I don't. So I do this. Raise my hand. An eight is defiant. An eight sees when there's not justice. An eight will speak up, and an eight will risk their life. Raise my hand. The MC goes, no, we're not taking questions. I kept my hand up. Now, my skin was very rare inside of the room. Most of the people in the room did not look like me. And so I just graciously said, I've been lied about. Now, in this community, in this people group, they communicate, he's been lied about. It starts to murmur, he's been lied about. And this beautiful, wonderful woman yells, let him speak. Exactly. Let him speak. He's been lied about. The MC goes, no. We're not taking. The room changed on the whole thing. I'm now in charge of the room. How did I become in charge of the room? My buddy who's running for mayor is dying laughing. Thinks it's hilarious. And I have my hand up. I said, I've been lied about. Then I stood up. I've been lied about. And they're yelling, let him speak. And I told him, I said, look, I don't work for Rahm Emanuel. I'm here supporting that candidate. And the room went nuts, And what I want you guys to understand is eights will stand against other powers and authority who lie. And one of the things that for inside of this church is eights understand, how do I word this? In junior high, I learned quickly the weaknesses of almost everybody around me. Eights strategically see the weaknesses of people super fast. By the way, Chelsea, I think Bill Belichick probably has eight in him because he can see so quickly the weaknesses of other people and exploit them. Eights can exploit weakness. But here's the thing that God told me when I was in junior high. You will not use your gift for evil. You will use your gift for good. Do you know what happens when you can see the weaknesses of people? You can see their strengths. And that's what God does with me, is I see the strengths. And there's some times where you guys are like, hey, I think we should do this. And I am looking at the big picture and strategically looking at it. I'm like, that is not the move. That plays into Satan's hands. We don't strategically do that. We go this direction. And that ticks people off. Why would we go that direction? That makes absolutely no sense. Why would you send a baby to earth? That stupid God, you're going to have him walk around for 30 years and do nothing. That's the dumbest plan ever. And then you're going to get fishermen who are uneducated from northern Israel. You're stupid God. And then Jesus is only going to teach him for 2.5 years and then die. That doesn't go well, God. A lot of the plans that we have go well for the demonic. God loves to go a different direction, doesn't he? How many times have you said to God, I didn't see that coming? But one of the things that happens with eights who are loving God, who are mature, and who are seeking God, they can see the strategy. And they can see what is evil and what is good. A healthy eight will point to what is good and try to keep focusing on that direction, being very aware of what is evil. 4, lead towards God, not against. I kept taking out the word towards and put with, and then with towards. Lead towards God, not against. An eight is against. But let me help you out. If you're an eight and you've got this and you're against God, you're gonna lose. You gotta be with God. Saul loses. David loses. Samuel and Nathan, they do pretty well. They're with God. David, when he's with God, does great, but he still has consequences of when he's not with God. He still pays the price of the poor choice that he made with Bathsheba, and his family line is destroyed because of his bad choice. Don't mess with God if you're an eight. 4, lead towards God, not against. Psalms 37, 20 through 24. The steps of man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. Okay, everybody's going to fall. We're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to trip. The key is, which way are you tripping? Trip towards God. Amen? That's the direction. We're just going to trip towards God. That's where we're going to go. So if you have a small eight inside of your house, if you have an eight as a pastor, hypothetically, if you have an eight as a pastor, how do you deal with them? A couple things. Eights do not respect cowardice. Eights do not respect cowardice. But eights do not respect hubris. Eights do not respect you to be puffed up bigger than you are, and eights don't like you acting like you're not strong. Eights respect you being you. When eights walk into a room, eights see the room, and even if they're with other eights, they'll figure out who's the strongest eight, and then eights will fall in line if they're mature. If they're immature, they'll fight. But your child, if your child is an eight, your child eight is gathering up the room, trying to figure out how are they going to run this. Now, as a parent, you're like, okay, pastor, what you just said is they came out of pain or whatever. You could be a high-level leading family like I was. I had three leaders who were older than me, and I was the fourth leader in the house. Of course I felt quieted. Of course I felt squelched. Of course I felt ignored. Hello? Have you ever been on a leadership team or a council or a group or a board member with strong, amazing people and you felt like you weren't listened to? Welcome to life. There will always be more amazing people than you. You've got to learn how to interact with them. And if you have a little eight, you've got to be tough on them. You cannot give ground to an eight. Cannot give ground to an eight. You've got to be strong. You've got to be loving. And you've got to be firm. I'm with you. I love you. I'm here. That's not a wise choice. You don't get Bathsheba. You already have all these other toys that you have. No. Stay over here. Some people, a nine, will be like, oh my gosh, that's so mean. No. It is for their good. Because we need healthy, strong, amazing eights leading us into battle. Amen? All right. Enough about that. I hope you guys feel like I've communicated that eights can be wicked and terrible, which I have been. I know that if Oprah ever calls me and is like, hey, we've got some people from your junior high that want to hang out and say hello. No, I'm never going back there again. Like literally, the comments I made, the people I hurt, no way. I'm not going on. Especially if Maury Povich calls me. No, sorry. Hey, this is not me. So what's the pathway to innocence? How can an eight grow in innocence? The eight needs to put down the need to be in control. The eight needs to put down the need to be in control. One of the greatest vacations I've ever been on in my life was an all-inclusive vacation that told me where to be, what to do, where my hotel room was, what food I was eating, what bus I was getting on, where I was touring, when I was done with the tour, when I was back in the next bus, the next city that I was going to, and what time my flight was to go home. It was an amazing 10 days. Was not in charge. Loved it. Eights need to put down the need to be in control. They need to pick up that God upholds them as they are. Eights feel like they've got to protect themselves, and eights need to get to a place where they understand that God is protecting them, that God is their strength, that God is the one who stands in front of them. Eights need to get that they are not supposed to abuse other people for their power and their control. Eights are supposed to love and care for the people that God has put them with and around. By the way, that's true of all the numbers. You are to care and love for the people that God has put you around. And eights are not to use people and abuse them and dominate them for the eight's ends and means. That only comes when the eight believes that God has got them and they can trust God and they feel protected. Amen? All right. If you want to leave the church, I understand. One of those things that we sit back, I'll go back to the very beginning. Winston Churchill or Hitler? Winston Churchill said to England, to that little island nation, we will not give up. We will fight with everything that we have. Very famous speech by Winston Churchill, where he says, we will fight in the streets, the alleys, we will fight in the gutters, we will fight in the air, we will fight in the sea. We will not give up. And we have amazing eights who tell us, we will fight for the Lord God Almighty. We will serve the Lord God Almighty. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Yes. Amen? Now, some of you guys know, as I wrap this up, where walking the strength of the Lord comes from for me. I tried to walk in my own strength, and many of you guys got to watch me crush and fall and get bruised and beat up and just absolutely wiped because I tried to move into power and I tried to move in control and I tried to move into doing the things that I knew that worked. And God said, I want to do something different. How about you trust me and walk in faith where I want to go? And so where you guys get to see me today is a pastor who is an eight, who is trying to be tenderhearted, who is trying to be loving, who is trying to be just, who is trying to protect the people that God has placed around him while he waits upon the Lord, which is what you guys are doing too, amen? So let me bless you guys. Let me say thank you so much for being here. Hopefully next week, my precious wife will make a guest appearance and help me teach on nine. Woo, woo! She said yesterday in a moment of weakness that, yeah, she'd help. So we'll see where that one goes. Let me pray, and then I've got a couple things I want to do, and then let's invite everybody that's outside if they'll come in. We'd love to have them come in. Who's in the very back? In the very back, is that Jay? Jay, can you do me a favor and just when I get done praying, just if they feel comfortable to come in. I've got a couple things I want to give away. Thank you, brother. Heavenly Father, we love you. You are amazing. You are good. You put people around us we need, and you, God, are in charge of your bride, your body, your church. You, God, have a plan. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, God, for what you give us today. May we use it appropriately and correctly. May we use it to glorify you and worship you. It's in your precious and wonderful name, God. Amen. God bless you guys. Just chill here for a second. Go ahead and cut live feed, podcast, and the internet. Bye-bye.